Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 4. In verse 20, the Word of God says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship." This was according to the law. When Israel split, the 10.5 tribes started to worship outside of Jerusalem. There was a mountain there, especially in Samaria, that became the spiritual capital as well as the capital. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." A lot of times, we have problems because we do not understand worship. If you ask many Christians, "What is worship?" they'll think about it, and then they'll say, "Well, you know how at the beginning of church services in most places, you have songs and people raise their hand maybe, or in some places you wouldn't dare raise your hand, and people in other places hoop it up pretty good. But one way or another, this time period of songs and stuff, and we sing and stuff, that's worship." That's not worship. That's not worship. That's praise. That's not worship. I'm not saying praise is without value. It's just not the same as worship. Worship is entirely different. If a person knows how to worship, then many of the problems that they face will disappear. And very often, the issues that we have exist because we don't know what it is to worship God. We think we do because we say, "Praise you, God. Thank you, Jesus," and all these things that people say. And those are fine. Those are praise. God inhabits the praises of His people. But they are not worship. When you worship, Jesus says, you worship in spirit and in truth. Even today, if you ask people, "Why do you go to church?" they'll say, "Well, we go to worship God." And that shows a fundamental lack of understanding of worship. You praise Him at church, you receive His word in church. But worship is different. Because we don't understand worship, we have problems we don't need to have. We get that mentality, "Oh, I gotta be on this mountain. Oh, I gotta be in Jerusalem. I am a Jew." No. They that worship the Lord worship Him in spirit, and they worship Him in truth. Now, in the original language there, that word worship is proskunontas. It's a present active participle. And it's much different than what most people realize. Literally, it means to kiss the hand. And the picture is that of a dog licking the hand of its master, or exhibiting affection and attempting to please by wagging its tail or whining or cringing. That's worship. Strange kind of a picture, isn't it? Very different than what we've pictured before. But that's worship. Do you see why worship gives people trouble? Because people don't know what worship is all too often. That is worship. They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and truth. If the picture is of a dog licking a hand, what does that mean? A dog licking a hand is actually a submissive posture. That's according to people like Caesar Milan, people who understand dogs. So it's a submissive posture. When a dog cringes, he kind of cowers a little bit under. That's a submissive posture. A dog is supposed to do that. If the dog is submitted. The dog wants to please you all the time. The dog has a great deal of affection. I heard people say that dogs have no emotions. You have no dogs. Anybody who has a dog knows a dog has emotions. And they can display tremendous affection. This is what we are talking about when we are talking about worship. And the only way that this posture can come from us is in spirit and in truth. We have to worship in spirit and in truth. The problem with the lack of worship is this. In Deuteronomy 8:19, the Word of God says, "Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish." Now, for the born-again believer, clearly we cannot perish in hell. But for the born-again believer here, the application is you will undergo discipline. And that discipline may very well involve the sin unto physical death. This is extremely serious stuff, worship. Israel did not get into the promised land essentially because of a lack of worship. They received the evil report because of a lack of worship. The evil report became their false god. Because that evil report caused them to start making decisions. They entered into a form of idolatry. That's mental idolatry, but idolatry nonetheless. They started to follow an evil report. In a way, it also reminds me of what's happening to that judge in Alabama right now. God bless that man. I don't care if you think this is political. God bless that man. He is a beautiful born-again believer who has been severely slandered in the media, even by who are supposed to be people on his side. Evil reports, and Christian after Christian, conservative type after conservative type, and I say conservative because he is a conservative, and these people are slandering this man for something that happened supposedly 40 years ago. Personally, I don't believe it happened. And until I hear it from that man that it happened, I'm not going to believe it happened. Why? Because the Bible says so. The Bible says you don't receive an evil report. Why? Because that is a form of idolatry. You see, we don't think about it. The Bible says, James 4:11, do not receive an evil report. I think I will receive an evil report. You are now in idolatry. You see, you have not submitted to the word of the Almighty God, but in fact have submitted to the word of who brings evil reports in Revelation 12:10? Satan does. And now you are in worship of Satan. Ooh, that stings, doesn't it? Yes, it does. And it should. And I hope it stings a lot of people out there who are into this kind of stuff. 40 years ago, huh? You think Jesus remembers it from 40 years ago in Hebrews 8:12? I don't think so. Word of God says, if God would mark iniquity, who would stand? Each one of those little hypocrites, including some of the people on his supposed side, one conservative commentator that I actually liked, who came out pretty strongly against that judge. And I thought, what a hypocrite. I stopped listening to the guy. What a hypocrite. You know why? He's doing the same thing. Exact same thing, just from the other side of the tree of knowledge. See, both sides cause death. Well, I'm praying for that judge. Win or lose, I'm praying for that judge, and I'm praying that God has His perfect will in that man's life. Because I'll tell you one thing, God's plan for that man is far greater than politics. And throughout his life, he proved himself to be a wonderful believer. Nowadays we have this weird phenomenon. It used to be guilt by accusation. Now it's guilt by volume. You see, neither one of them is actually legitimate. God says you don't receive evil reports. You don't receive them. You don't receive an evil report. Why? Because if you receive an evil report, you speak evil of the Word of God. Who's going to speak evil of the Word of God? Think about that one. You see, in the day that we worship another God, whether it's a God within our own intellect, a God of disobedience, a God of pride, a God of self-orientation, whoever that idol happens to be, in the day that we worship that idol, we perish. And that's a difficult place to be. I would hate to put myself in the place where God says, I perish. Imagine when that comes from the Word of God. That's scary to me. In Matthew 15:8, the Word of God says, this people draws nigh to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And this is happening today. They teach for doctrines the commandments of men. They want to disqualify on the basis of human merit. They want to qualify on the basis of unreachable merit. I mean, granted, I don't like the nature of the behavior that some people undertake until they tell me that they actually did that behavior. I'm not believing it. Why? Because I take the Word of God seriously. And if I happen to be wrong, God will deal with them. But at least I will stay right with the Word of God. And so I don't touch it. I don't think about it. I don't touch it. I don't accept it. And I certainly don't listen to it. But you see, we Christians, we're so wishy-washy sometimes. And in Romans 16:17, God says, if people do that, you mark and avoid them. And we sit down and have dinner with them. And God says, no, you mark and you avoid. It's a kingdom issue. That's what we don't get. Oh, that's my friend. And I don't. And how do I reconcile? And they didn't do it to me. And how do I reconcile these? No. It's a kingdom issue. You don't think small in terms of kingdoms. Kingdoms are not small things. It's a kingdom issue. We worship God in spirit and truth. Very little of that nowadays. In Isaiah 59:14, nowadays we have that time when truth falls in the street, but we worship God in spirit and truth. Because there's no other way to worship Him. What does it mean that we worship God in spirit and truth? First of all, I have to understand something. Sometimes when we think truth, we actually think fact. We say, well, I worship God in spirit and fact, right? No. There is a difference between truth and fact. And it's important that we believers recognize the difference between truth and fact. My favorite example is John chapter 7. Jesus says to his brothers, when they ask him, are you going to the feast in Jerusalem? He says, no. And then after they leave, he goes. Was he in truth or was he in fact? Or both? Did he lie? You see, there's a little bit of a question, isn't it? When with Gideon, God brought deception into the enemy's camp, did God bring a lie? Well, he brought deception, and we think ourselves, well, maybe God did bring it, but God doesn't lie. How? And we get this confusion going on because we don't recognize that there is a difference between truth and fact. You get one of those precious people in Nazi Germany or some of the other places where the Nazis were in Europe, like Holland and different places in France and a bunch of places, these beautiful Christians hiding Jews in their homes, risking their lives. And some Nazi comes and says, "Are you hiding Jews?" And say, "No, sir, we are not hiding Jews. We would never hide Jews here." And they have 50 Jews in their house. Were they lying? Were they giving a fact? Or were they telling the truth? Truth is a kingdom issue. Do you understand that truth is a kingdom issue? Truth is not a fact issue. Truth is a kingdom issue. Fact is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Truth is God doesn't remember the sins and He eradicates those sins in Psalm 103:12. He utterly eliminates them to whereby you cannot even point to them, you cannot claim them, you cannot claim anything. The all-knowing God in 1 John 3:20 does not know in Hebrews 8:12. There's a difference between fact and truth. Jesus didn't say, "I am the way, the fact, and the life." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He's not worried about your facts. Do you know why God's not worried about your facts? Because your facts are a matter of personal perception only. I don't care what you think the facts are. I don't care what evidence you think you have. Facts are a subjective issue born mainly out of the unconscious mind. I love that example. The researchers in New York City in front of the Metropolitan Museum of Art stage a mugging. And then other researchers come and they interview witnesses. And these people were eyewitnesses. They saw it. They were there. And then it turns out that every witness gave a different story. And some people say the mugger was a white person. Some people say the mugger was a black person. Some people say the mugger was a man. Other people say the mugger was a woman. The mugger had this color code. I know the mugger had that color code. I know the mugger had no coat. All these different stories, every one of these people being as honest as they can be, every one of these people getting it entirely wrong. What you witness is really a matter of your unconscious mind. When you consider that scientists have shown us that you can only see 10% of what you think you see, and the brain fills in the rest, tell me, did you witness the black cat in the shady room that wasn't there? Everyone almost has had that experience. Every one of us have seen a black cat in a shady room that wasn't there. It's very common. It's the way the brain functions. I would swear it's a fact. You have no way of knowing the facts. That's why Jesus never judged by the things He saw or heard. Because in our human mind, we don't have the capacity to ascertain the facts as they actually are. And so I may think I see one thing and I actually see something totally different. But the interpretation, which is what gives me my understanding of what I see, which becomes my fact, is entirely subjective. And so we rely on truth. We don't rely on fact. Why? Fact is not reliable. When Jesus said, "No, I'm not going," He gave the truth. He didn't give the fact. Because He gave a kingdom issue answer. Truth is according to kingdoms, not according to subjective perceptions. See, it takes a little bit of humility to live in the truth. It takes a little bit of humility if I'm going to let go of my facts. Because I may think I have facts that I really don't have. How are my facts established? Well, my brain is inundated with things I have no control over. The unconscious mind receives absolutely everything with equal weight. No discernment or discrimination. You tell me 2 plus 2 is 83, my unconscious mind will accept it. And so will yours, by the way. And somehow or another, it all gets packed in there. And then it starts to eke out. All of a sudden, we start thinking things, experiencing things, what have you, and we can't figure out why. Well, the reason is your unconscious mind. Your unconscious mind formulates the bulk of your frame of reference. And so you start trying to consider what is fact here. You're in a hopeless endeavor. Do you see why we need the Word of God? Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them according to your word. Your word is truth. Do you see why we need the Word of God? You see, we need the Holy Spirit to guide us in all truth in John 16:13. Yes, Spirit and truth. The Holy Spirit guides us in all truth. The Holy Spirit doesn't waste His time with facts. Facts are only solid in our subjective perception. Fact is that you can run a truck on ice, but you better make sure you run it at the right time of year. Truth is, it's just water. So whether you can trust it or not is highly dubious. Maybe in the dead of winter, but watch out for early spring. And if it can be that variable, a warm day changes my facts, what good are my facts? I remember when I was a kid, we used to play hockey on a frozen river not too far from where we lived. You know, I wouldn't try that in the summertime. But at the same time, once in a while, you would hear how somebody broke through the ice. You ever hear that one? I'm sure you have. Some kid running out on ice breaks through the ice. Then they call the fire department and everybody gets all excited. Well, they should. But you see how unreliable that is? Well, it was hard. It seemed hard. It seemed solid. Kid didn't go in there because he thought it would break. It seemed solid. Here's your facts. They seem solid. They're not worth much. But they seem solid. See, we can only operate in the truth. And God's word is truth. Watch out for operating outside of doctrine. Never step outside of doctrine. Not in a legalistic fashion. By doctrine, I don't mean letter of the law at all. By doctrine, I mean the Holy Spirit's application of the Word of God in specifics. Watch out for not operating in doctrine. I've actually heard people say, well, I know this isn't according to doctrine, but this situation is different. I mean, they must say, you are so far in left field, you don't even know it. You don't even know you're in left field. That's the thing about deception. You don't know you're deceived. But you know what? The truth keeps you from deception. The truth keeps you from deception. So you always operate in the Word of God being applied by the Holy Spirit because He's guiding you in that truth. In other words, man shall not live by bread alone in Matthew 4:4, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That word is not logos, not proclamation. It's rhema. Divine illumination from the Holy Spirit for the specifics of my life. But it starts with the Logos. And when I have the Logos, the Holy Spirit can bring rhema. Rhema is born of the Spirit and of Logos. And so the Holy Spirit takes the word we receive and He illuminates it to our lives. He brings it to our memory. And now He is guiding us in what? All truth. When the Word of God says in John 17:17, thy word is truth, it's not rhema, it's logos. So the proclamation of God is truth. But whether I apply it truthfully, that cannot be done apart from the proclaimer of the word, which in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3 is the Holy Spirit. So not only does it have to come to me from a pulpit that is led by the Holy Spirit, It has to come to me through the Holy Spirit, taking the proclamation of a Spirit-filled pulpit and then making it specifically personal for me, which only the Holy Spirit can do. Otherwise, if I try to do that for myself, I'm actually operating in presumption. Because I don't know my own heart. Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I can't even apply it for myself, but the Holy Spirit sure can. And so we don't go according to natural understanding. We don't go according to the sight. We don't go according to hearing. We don't go according to anything other than Spirit and truth. It takes the Spirit to make it truth. We Christians have an issue. We operate outside of the truth, and we do it in sincerity. And often our sincerity becomes our justification. You ever see somebody who says, well, I mean well. I have good and sincere motives. My answer is, I don't care. I don't care if you think you have good and sincere motives. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. It makes zero difference. You see, the heart is deceitful. You don't know your motives. Maybe they're right, maybe they're wrong. It makes no difference. Are they truth? Is it the Holy Spirit? Is it truth? Is it worship? Is it according to what the Word of God says? That's what I'm interested in. You see, but we have this emotional component, and that's called iniquity, where our emotions start to dictate to us reality. And that's exactly what happened in eternity in Ezekiel 28 when Lucifer fell. His emotions started to dictate to him. He started to yield to his emotions. When that takes place, I'm in iniquity. But we Christians have this problem. We actually, without even realizing it, can operate in iniquity. Because it's all about our emotional response. But if you combine it with sincerity and a little bit of good side of the tree, we may even call it spiritual. But that's not what it's about. Isaiah is somebody I am so glad I'm not. God says to Isaiah, you're going to walk around totally naked with the exception of shoes for 3 years. The average believer would say, Isaiah is off his rocker, the man has lost his mind. Isaiah was operating in truth. He was worshiping God. And Isaiah had the capacity to do it. How many people in that age of law, where you were not to see the nakedness of someone, said Isaiah is violating all kinds of laws? When in truth, Isaiah was obeying God. See, that's a part of worship. That dog that wants to please the master. We need to be the dog that wants to please the master. We don't please ourselves. We please the master. Sometimes you encounter a dog that wants to please itself. What do you do with it? Take it to obedience school. That's what you do with it. You do the right things and all of a sudden that dog snaps right in line. And the dog appreciates it. Because then the dog is living in his natural design. You see, in worship, we live in our created design. In Deuteronomy 30:17, the Word of God says, and listen to this carefully, it's important. This happens to a lot of Christians. If your heart turns away so that you do not hear, are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, then it continues in verse 18, I announce to you today that you will perish. Now, a Christian, like I said, cannot be lost to hell. But we can certainly live in the experience that is the same as those who are. We can live in the experience of dead in trespasses and sins and still have a position seated above in heavenly places. Now, there are five parts to that. Your heart turns away. Number one, your heart turns away. Your frame of reference, your heart turns away. The phrase turns away is pana. It's in the kal imperfect. Imperfect means that it's a repetitive action. Your heart is consistently being turned away. And the word literally does mean turn toward or from or away. Alright, the word of God comes, truth comes, the Holy Spirit initiates something. Things of God, and you turn away. And you know what? It always starts in the mind. A little bit of boredom with the Word of God. I find something about boredom. I had a person tell me one time that they're bored with church and bored with the Word of God. My response was, you haven't tried it. They thought they did. You see, it's so easy for me to have a very limited response, a very limited personal investment into the Word of God, a very limited personal involvement. And they say, well, I'm bored with it. Well, if I didn't try it, I'd be bored with it too. If I was doing what you're doing, I'd be bored. If you're bored, you haven't tried it. That's definition. Then it says, so that you do not hear. Okay, Satan turns you away a little bit. The next thing he does is keeps you from hearing. And that word is shama. It's also the kal imperfect, repetitive action. Over and over, you're not hearing. You go to church and you have a wandering mind. You go to church and it's like, oh, who cares? Situations, condition, whatever. Moods, whatever it is, the day is distracting you. See, you don't think that your life depends on this, do you? That's where you're deceived. It does depend on this. And not only your life, but your eternity does also. And that word means to hear, to listen, and obey. All three. Hear, listen, and obey. So it turns your frame of reference so you don't hear, listen, and obey. And you are drawn away. That word is nada. And it's a nifal perfect. And this is scarier. Nifal is a passive voice. That means it happens to you. And the perfect tense means it's a completed action. In other words, you're done. It's happened. Your heart turns away, you stop listening and obeying, and you're done. And worship, get this, other gods. So you turn away and you worship other gods. And that word worship is shakha. And it's a hithpael perfect. And that's the scariest of all. Hithpael is a reflexive action. And perfect voice is a completed thing. Well, here that means that the demons who caused it are the demons you worship. The demon brought distraction. The demon brought you to a place where you would not hear, listen, and obey. The demons turned you away, and now you worship that same demon. Do you think it's not a demon? You don't know warfare. And you worship other gods, and then you serve them. That's a call perfect. That means you're the one who's doing the serving. But it's complete. It's done. You're doing it. You're serving them. And you don't even need to think about it anymore. You're just serving them. And the kicker is, all the same time, you can be a sweet little old Christian, a sweet little old church attending, sweet little old Sundays. But it's all the same old, same old. That's dangerous. And God says the end result is you perish. I've been at this for some time. Every person who falls away starts out the same way. I look for changes. As a pastor, I look for changes. And the biggest change I look for is negativity on the edges. And I start seeing a little bit of negativity on the edges. Why do I look for that? You see, that's the beginning of the heart turning away. A little negativity on the edges. Oh, yes, faithfulness is still there by sight. Oh, yeah, you're still doing all the same things you used to do. But the heart is starting to change. There's no more joy. People who love coming to church now find it a chore. They say, oh, we're done already. And then a while later, they say, oh, we're still going. Same person. You see that every time. See, there's a pattern to it. And here, Deuteronomy tells us what the pattern is. Because that's Satan's strategy. To keep us from worshiping God. And get us to entering worshiping our enemy. When the Spirit of Truth guides me, it's a government in my life. That's the thing. Is the Word of God, applied by the Holy Spirit, the governing rule of my life? Or is it something else? I don't care what else. Is it something else? Satan's not short on details. And he doesn't mind pulling out any detail out there. Is the Word of God the turning point in my life? Here's how you'll find out. What are your words? In Matthew 12:36, Jesus says that for every word that is not of Him, we will account for it. Imagine that. You see people very careless. You will account, and so will I, for every word that did not come from the Holy Spirit. If people realized that, they'd be a lot more quiet. Why is that? Luke chapter 6, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But in Proverbs 23:7, what is in the heart defines who the person is. So you want to know what to look out for as far as whether worship is there. What are your words? Your words will reflect your worship. Galatians chapter 5, things like division, envies, jealousy, strife. Wrong source. Wrong worship. Fruit of the Spirit, you got somebody who's worshiping. The only way to worship God is to live in the Word led by the Spirit. Anything else? It's called idolatry. Amen?